We get them. We get them. We get showers of blessing. Not that we earn them or anything, or I don't anyway. But God sends showers of blessings upon us. And we thank Him for us. Thank God He doesn't give us what we deserve. But we're standing in grace. We're standing in the grace of God. We have access. We have access to the grace of God according to Romans chapter 5, verse number 2, 3, and 4 there. Just like you go through a door and that door is entitled faith, and you go through that door of faith, and on the other side is the grace of God that is given to us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 29 tonight, if you'll find your place there, Exodus chapter number 29. Some of these things we have gone over a little bit before. I'll put them together in a little different way tonight. Exodus chapter number 29, if I said 24, it's 29. We're going to read the first 22 chapters there. And I want to talk to you this evening about the consecration of the priest. The consecration of the priest. These are the Old Testament priests that are found in the book of Exodus here, where God gave them priests to minister to God and to stand to represent them before God. So in Exodus chapter 29, let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head." Mitre, I hope that's, I'm saying that right. Mitre, I hope that's right. "And put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord." A bullock and a bull would be the same thing, a young bull. "Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." That would be back there by the brazen altar. "And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat and cover the inwards and the cowl." I just learned the other day that word cowl there, that's the appendix. The cowl that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. Verse 14, "But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram. Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them upon his pieces and upon his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram. Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and shall kill, and then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. And thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covers the inwards and the cowl above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. So the consecration of the priest there. Let's pray. You pray with me and for me, okay? Father, we come to thy throne of grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your goodness and kindness toward us. Father, we thank you for those showers those showers of blessings that you send our way, whether we deserve it or not. God, we thank you for health and life and liberty. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the cross. Father, we thank you for the privilege to stand up and say something from the holy words of God. Pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to one another tonight. We pray that you'd bless our time here together. I pray the Spirit of God would help us and be our teacher. Please help me and help and bless your people tonight. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The consecration of the priest. I'll explain what consecration means in just a minute. You probably know what it means already, but I hope most of you are familiar with these few words I'm going to say here of introduction, how that Israel became a nation. Most of you would be familiar with that. The Old Testament, by the way, is a history of the nation of Israel. It covers about 1,500 years. If you start with when they went into Egypt, or when they came out of Egypt, I guess I should say, about 1,500 years. If you go all the way back to Abraham being the first Hebrew, then it's about 1,900 years. Starts with Abraham. God chose Abraham. You ever wonder why did God choose Abraham? Why did God choose Abraham? God chose Abraham. He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless you and all that and all of your seed. And I will. He made a covenant with Abraham and promised him that he would give him the land of Canaan. Now, why was it that God chose Abraham? You know, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, God took Adam and Eve. He put them in a beautiful garden. He gave them everything that they needed. And he said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, everything you want, if you'll just do one thing. If you'll just not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 3. They failed. They failed. God clothed them with skins of an animal. He killed an innocent animal. It would be a lamb. And he clothed them so that he could still have fellowship with them. They didn't have to die right away. They died later on, though. That's what brought death into the world was sin. They failed. They failed. So God clothed them, and they went on. You go on past Adam and Eve about 1,600 years before the flood, and the Bible says there that the earth was filled with violence. It got so bad that God said this, I'm sorry that I even made mankind. I wish I had not made them. It repented the Lord that he had made man. So God brought a flood and killed him. That's the second time mankind failed. First in the garden, then before the flood, they failed again. Eight people survived the flood. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. Eight people came out of the ark. They started over. God started over with Noah and his wife, those eight people. Everybody came from those people. You go forward a few hundred years, and there's the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 11, and mankind has kicked God out, and they're going to make them a tower that will reach to heaven. So God came down and confounded their language so that they couldn't communicate. They failed again. That's the third time that mankind has failed again. Mankind always fails. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mankind always failed. The Bible does not paint a pretty picture of mankind. They failed. So you know what God said? God became disgusted with mankind. And so he said, I'm going to pick me a man and I'm going to make myself a nation that will be my nation. I will be their God and they'll be my people. He started with Abraham. Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac had a son. His name was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. From those came the nation of Israel. God had made a covenant with them. He said, you'll be my people. I'll be your God. They went into Egypt. They became slaves there after 400 years. God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses. His name was Moses. Moses led them out. They went across the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai, where they are right now. They're parked at the foot of Mount Sinai here in the book of Exodus, where we are. Moses went up on the mount. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights getting instructions for these things that we're reading about here. Moses is getting instructions for worship, which has to do with a tabernacle and sacrifices and priests to do all the work required. And so they are parked at the foot of Mount Sinai. And so I explained to you, why is God doing all this? Because he wanted a special people. He said, if you'll keep my laws, he gave them at the foot of Mount Sinai, he gave them the law, 10 commandments and many statutes and many judgments. He gave them there. He said, if you'll keep my laws and keep my statutes and my judgments, you'll be a special people unto me, a peculiar people, separate from all others. And he said, I'll bless you above all others. But if you don't, then bad things will happen. And of course they did. So that's where Moses is. Moses is up on the top of the mount. God is giving him instructions. And so in these verses here, we want to talk about the consecration of the priest of Israel. To consecrate means this. It means to set apart as holy. To set apart as holy. To set apart for a peculiar or a particular purpose. The calling of these priests here, the calling of these priests was to minister unto me in the priest's office, he said. Take your Bibles and turn back just a little, one page, to chapter number 28. Chapter 28 in verse number 1, here's God speaking to Moses. And he says in chapter 28, verse 1, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. All right? Now, then go back again to chapter 29. Chapter 29 in verse number 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them. The word hallow means to make holy. So they're going to make these men holy. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office, take one, and he goes on their seat. So that's what they're going to do. They're going to consecrate these priests in order to do the work as priests. They had to be born into Aaron's family. It had to be Aaron. God chose Aaron. God chose the tribe of Levi. Levi had two sons. One of them was Moses. One of them was Aaron. God chose Aaron to be the first high priest. That was his calling. You cannot just be a priest. Anybody just can't be a priest and say, I want to be a priest. And, you know, I want to do these kinds of things. You cannot do that. Turn in your Bibles, please, over to the New Testament. Hold your place right there. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. And we'll read verse 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter number 5, we probably read it before. We'll read it one more time. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1. I'm telling you that you cannot just choose to be a priest in the Old Testament. He says in chapter 5 and verse number 1 of the book of Hebrews, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the priest does. He goes before God and he represents the people and he offers sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices for sins. Look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? In other words, the earthly priest in the Old Testament, he had problems too. He had infirmities. Verse number 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. He had to offer for himself. He had to offer the blood of animals for himself. Verse number 4 says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. See, nobody could just choose to do that. you had to be of the family of Aaron in order to be a priest. Turn over a little bit more, over to chapter number 8, Hebrews chapter number 8, and be verse number 3 through 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man would be Jesus Christ, have somewhat also to offer. What did he offer? Well, he offered himself. Verse number 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. In other words, if Jesus was back in the Old Testament like those Old Testament priests, he wouldn't be a priest. Why? Well, he's not of the tribe of Aaron. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's not of the sons of Aaron. He is from the tribe of Judah. Verse number 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse number 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. All those things that we're talking about tonight, all through the Old Testament, they are shadows of heavenly things, things that are up in heaven. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished. Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things, according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount there. And so you had to be of the tribe of Levi, and you had to be a son of Aaron. Levi had more than one son, so you had to be of the family of Aaron. Aaron, that's why it says Aaron and his sons. So Aaron is going to represent the people before God. He's going to be holy. To be consecrated means to be holy. And he will go and present himself before God. And in so doing, he's representing the nation of Israel. And his sons will do the same thing. And their job is to work in this tabernacle. They built this tabernacle. And we talked about it, the measurements and all of that. And in so doing, the people will have forgiveness of sins and they will have fellowship with God. And the Bible says that God will dwell among them. That's not said of any other nation out there. Only one nation, that is the nation of Israel. Now, I want us to notice some of the things that were done to consecrate Aaron and his sons so that they can minister before God. And listen carefully. All of these things that we're going to talk about, all of these things picture how we, as the sons of God, can minister to the Lord. You came to church tonight. We came to assemble together and to present ourselves before God. Not in the same way that they do, but we're here as Christians, as New Testament Christians, as born again sons of God. We have a high priest up in heaven. We don't have an Old Testament priest down here on earth. You do not need an Old Testament. You do not need a priest down here walking around in black robes. You do not need to go into a little booth and confess your sins to a man on the other side. You don't need to do those things, any of that, because you have a heavenly high priest and you yourself are a priest. You can go before God. You want to confess your sins? You go to God and you say, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to thee. And I pray for mercy, God, because of the blood that was shed for me on the cross. God forgave those people of their sins because of animal blood that was shed there, but it was only temporary. It was not permanent. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, and it is permanent. It forgives our sins completely and forever. It never has to happen again, you see. So these things that we're talking about, it shows how that we as the sons of God can minister to the Lord this evening. When you lift up your voice to God, if you're sincere in your heart, you are ministering to the Lord. That's why we sing. That's why we ought to sing. Whenever people do not sing, they miss out on the opportunity to bless God and to praise God, you see. Whenever we do not pray to God, then that then that, you know, we talked about last week the altar of incense, and that smoke would go up and cover the throne of God. See, we miss out on doing those things. People stand there and they don't open their mouth. You don't have to sing well. You're supposed to sing with joy in your heart and thank God. And when we don't spend time, when we never thank God, when we're never thankful to God, whenever we do not praise God, see, then we're missing out on ministering to the Lord. Whenever we do not minister to others, we do not speak to others. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And people who don't do that, they miss out. How can anybody stand with a congregation of people singing all around them, stand there with their mouth closed? How can you? Is there not anything in there? Is there nothing in there that causes people to open their mouth and sing? You don't have to sing good. You're supposed to just sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you see. To minister unto the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, we don't sing enough. We'll sing some more, man. I mean, we're so predictable. Did you ever notice that? We're so predictable. On the fourth song, everybody starts putting their songbook up. I mean, brother, you ought to surprise them every once in a while. We're going to sing six songs today. We're going to sing seven songs today. I mean, what's the matter with having a service? You sing the whole time. Just sing songs with a little bit of preaching throughout, you see. Just preach 5 minutes and then sing a couple of songs. Preach five more songs, see. I mean, let's be a little creative, you know. But we're so predictable. I know I'm that way, you see. You know, the fourth song, let's put our songbook up. I like, you know, to be surprised every once in a while. Be surprised every once in a while. Amen. Sing, man. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, that's ministering to the Lord. Being thankful unto Him. Praise God. You can spend an hour easily by just going over things that you are thankful. We talked about that a little bit Sunday morning. I'm going to give you four or five things here tonight that they did in order to consecrate these men that were called of God to minister before the Lord on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. They go in on the Day of Atonement. They take some blood. They take the blood of a lamb on the Day of Atonement. Only one man for the whole nation. He takes some blood in there and he offers it for the sins of the whole nation, you see, one time. They are like they're in Aaron. When he's all clean, got his garments on and everything, goes in there before God, and he offers that blood. God accepts that blood on behalf of those people. They're forgiven for a year, but they got to do it again the next year on the Day of Atonement. They are in Aaron. They are accepted because of Aaron, what he's doing. You know what? You are accepted, but not in Aaron. You're accepted in Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. You're accepted. You're not accepted on your own merits. You're accepted because of the righteousness of another. I'm preaching my sermon here. I'll tell you again here in a minute. There are four or five things that they do. The first one, look down in verse number 4, is to be washed. They bring Aaron and his sons to the door. Let's read verse number 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. You know what? Water's just on the outside. Water's just on the outside. That's what the Old Testament priests, they got. They got washing on the outside. They had to be clean. They got to be clean, man. They got to be scrubbed. They got scrubbed it all over. They got to be clean before they ever put anything on, see. They are washed all over here before any garments on. But daily, later on, as they're working in the tabernacle, their feet get dirty. And they will wash at a laver there. See, does that show you a picture? They're washed all over, and then later on they wash their feet. That's a picture of you. Whenever you get saved, you're washed all over. But then your feet get dirty walking in the world. So you have to go to God and get forgiveness of sins, you see. That's the washing there, see. So their washing was on the outside. See, in the Old Testament, everything's physical, visible, you can see it. For you and me, we don't get to see everything. It's spiritual. Our washing, we've been washed. But you know where we got washed? We didn't get washed on the outside. I mean, you do that at home, see. That's a nice thing to do at home. You're blessed if you got a shower, you know. You get to do all those kind of things. But see, that has nothing to do. You know what? It doesn't matter. If you've been out working all day and you're all dirty, or if you're all cleaned up, you can be just as spiritual either way. It has absolutely nothing to do with your spirituality, how clean your body is, you see. But back there it did. Our washing is on the inside. It's an inside job when you get saved. Let me give you Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Here's what it says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, the washing is by regeneration. When you got saved and you got regenerated, God washed you on the inside. It's permanent. It's permanent and it's on the inside, you see. When you get saved, I don't care if you were standing up when you got saved. I don't care if you were laying down. I don't care if you were kneeling down. I don't care. But God washed you on the inside. It's called the washing of regeneration. Now, a lot of people have a little antenna on the back of their head, a little antenna. And anytime they hear the word washing or the word water, a little antenna goes up and they say, aha, it's baptism. Baptism. That has nothing to do with baptism. It's the washing of regeneration. In other words, the regeneration by the Holy Ghost does the washing on the inside. It's on the inside. If people hadn't been washed on the inside, that's where your sins are. See, your sins are not on your skin. They're not hanging on your skin, and when you get in the water, you know, you scrub them off and they go down the drain. That's not the way it works. The washing of regeneration. Give you another verse. Give you another verse, Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 5. It says this, now unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So now tell me, is it washed in the blood of Jesus or washed in the baptismal pool? You know the answer to that. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. You can look this scripture up with me. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. Here's what it says. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, now notice that, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Bible says there that your sins are not purged in the baptistry. Your sins are purged by God Himself, by Jesus Christ Himself. That's what the word purged means. It means to cleanse and to make pure, see. Purged our sins. He by Himself, He did it by Himself. He purged our sins. And then when He finished, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, He did it. He did it. So it's an inside job for us. Number one, they were washed. They had to be washed in order to minister to the Lord. If you're going to minister to the Lord, look up here for a second. If you're going to minister to the Lord, then you have to be washed. Yes, on the inside, the washing of regeneration. You have to be cleansed on the inside. I can't do that. I can't do that. I have to ask God to do it, see. I have to ask God. When I go to God, see, I don't know about you, but I need those showers of blessings, and I need the forgiveness of sins. Yes, sir. All the time, see. I mean, you know, if Jesus Christ is up there, and I know he is, and he's seated at the right hand of God, he's making intercession for us. I think I keep him busy by myself. I don't know how he gets around to you folks. I keep him busy all the time by myself, you know. But he's there all the time. He's on the job all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. See, now you're not on the job for the Lord all the time, are you? You're on the job for yourself part of the time. But you know what? He's on the job for you all the time. That is his business. When he finished down here, when he said, "It is finished," he did all the work for us. Then they buried him. He's raised from the dead. He ascended and went to heaven. And there he offered himself to God and sat down on the right hand of God. You see. And he's there for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And you're in his hand, and he never lets you go. You see. When he presented himself to God, we were there in Christ. Even though we, number one, they're washed. That's what you have to do in order to minister to the Lord. Number two, see, now you've been washed so you can minister to the Lord. Number two, they had to have on holy garments. Look in verse number 5 and 6. "And thou shalt take the garments," and we've been over these garments before, "and put upon Aaron the coat," that's number one, "and the robe of the ephod," that's number two, "and the ephod," that's number three, "and the breastplate," that's four, "and gird himself with the curious girdle," I think that's five. "And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head," that's number six, and number seven is the holy crown upon the mitre. You know, the holy crown, that's a plate that goes in the front, and it says holiness to the Lord. They must have on holy garments, you see. We talked about these are seven pieces, holy garments for the priest. That is a picture for us, for you and for me. They had to be clothed, put on holy garments. In order for us to approach God, we must have on holy garments. You know what that holy garment is for you? It's the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Two little things. We've talked about this often. I'm not going to spend time on it. When I got saved 50 years ago, this coming June, I still remember what the man said. The man said, whenever you, I don't forget now what he said leading up to it, but I remember he said that God will give you a robe of righteousness. In Luke chapter number 15 and verse number 22, the prodigal son came home, the story of the prodigal son. And they all rejoicing, the father, he's rejoicing. And he said to his servants, he said, "Go get the best robe. Go get the best robe and put it on him." And the man told me, he said, "How many best robes are there?" There's only one best robe. And that's the robe of righteousness that you get from Jesus Christ, you see. The robe of righteousness. Only way you can stand before God is not in your own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So we must be clothed in righteousness. I could give you other scriptures. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. I'm going to give you that scripture and then we'll go to the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You must have the righteousness of God imputed to you. If you're saved, you've got that. Number three, what did they do to consecrate the priest? They had to anoint them. They had to anoint them. Look in verse number 7. "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Now this is after they put the clothes on him. So they poured it on his head here. He's got his clothes on and they poured on him and it runs down over his clothes. I don't think I quite understand all of this, but the priest's clothes, the altar, And all of that, all of it had to be sanctified before they could even offer a sacrifice on the brazen altar. Had to have blood sprinkled on it and all that, see. That's verse number 7. Turn the page there and look at verse number 21. Verse number 21 says this, "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed." See, that made them hallow or holy. "And his garments and his sons' garments with him." See, so there's another place. Here, let's look over to chapter 30 and verse number 30. Chapter 30 and verse number 30 of Exodus there. Verse number 30, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an anointing, an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Look at this, verse 32, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it should be holy." You see, and then put it on his flesh. Evidently, they poured it on his head with his hat on, and it ran down. That shows us this. I'm out of time, but it shows us this. That anointing is a picture of the Spirit of God. And your Spirit of God does not touch your flesh. Don't touch your flesh. Spirit of God is, even though he lives inside your body, he doesn't touch your flesh. But he's joined to your spirit on the inside of you, see. This Holy Spirit of God is joined to your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." And God, he doesn't deal with your flesh. Your flesh. You know why? Your flesh is not good. Anyway, they were anointed. I'll have to finish this up maybe next week, but we'll stop right there. We're out of time. Thank you very much for your kind attention tonight.